for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, December the 28th, 1991. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Walter Fletcher, Dallas, Texas, is the speaker of the morning.
Praise the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful presence of the Lord in this place this morning. His glory is amongst us. Amen. Amen. But he says, just a couple of us gathered, he'll be here with us. If our heart is unto him. And this morning I believe our hearts are unto him.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Walter Fletcher's going to minister the word of the Lord to us today. Brother Walter.
Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word declares, gather the godly ones unto me, those who've made a covenant by sacrifice. Now, Father, we come in the name of Jesus. Lord, our sacrifice has been nothing compared to your sacrifice. Lord, we do come. And we come, Lord God, because we believe the gathering is unto you. And Father, we come this morning because we believe that you want to speak to us, Lord, from your word. You want to speak to us, Lord God. You want to get us ready for what you're doing. Now, Father, we ask and we even repent, Father God, of putting off what you want to do today, tomorrow. We repent of that, Father. We know, Lord God, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may not get here. We have today. Father, you've created us in this day. And even as we sang, Lord God, in my life, be glorified today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient is the evil for today. And so, Father, we come in the name of Jesus, bowing our hearts, because you declare that you giveth more grace to the humble. And Father, we humble our hearts. Lord, we lay low before thee. We put our face in the dust. Lord God, that you might raise us up, that you might lift us up as your people. God, don't leave us in our sinful, selfish way today. Lord, we ask that you'll overhaul our thinking. Help us get rid of the stinking thinking, Lord God. Father, help us get rid of the fuzzy ideas that we hold, Lord God, about you and what you're doing. Lord God, we ask that there would be something that would permeate our soul, that we would be a pierced loaf. Father, that we not be shut up to ourselves. Father, that we might, God, go from here. Lord, having been put in your hands, be broken and be distributed. Broken bread, poured out wine. Lord God, that your healing virtue, your saving grace, of your compassionate mercy, your long suffering. Father, that you'd open the windows of heaven and come down among us. Lord, we have no confidence in the flesh. So let us nowhere, Lord God, but down the primrose path. But Lord God, we ask today in the name of Jesus, even as our brothers already prayed, Father, that you would help us, not just bind self, but Lord, crucify. You said crucify the passions and lusts. Help us, O God, today we pray, get a vision, have a new heartbeat, not just a natural resolve, but something, Lord God, that would work in our spirit. And we would cry like the psalmist when you said, seek my face. Our heart would cry, thy face, O Lord, will we seek. And Lord, we can't do that without thee. No amount of human ingenuity, wisdom, cunning, eloquence can do that. It comes by your grace and your grace alone. You said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, turn from their ways, seek your face, then would you hear from heaven. Then you would forgive our sins. Then you would heal our land. so, Lord, we ask for your recipe for revival today. We ask your mercy would touch each and every one of us. For Christ Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. You go with me in your Bibles to John and the 3rd chapter. I wanted to minister on something else, but God seems to want to say something else to us. And I want to obey him. John chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about revival. Heard a lot about revival coming, what it's going to be like. Someone said, God's saying a lot to a lot of people. He's not saying as much as we say he's saying. How many of you know that? But he's saying a lot more than we want to hear, I fear. Well, did I hear amen? John chapter 3, what is revival? Let me read a couple of verses here. John 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I just mentioned this briefly the other night, but I feel God wants me to again, because what we have here, Jesus is actually addressing Nicodemus, who had come to him sneaking by night saying, Lord, we know you've come from God because no man can do the things that you're doing. And Jesus said, except a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born again, he will not enter into the kingdom. I said it's possible to see the kingdom and not enter into it. Nicodemus was seeing something. He was seeing the kingdom manifest. He was seeing the power of God at work. That's how he knew that Jesus had come from heaven. I just believe by way of application, each and every one of us ought to pray in our heart, oh God, like John, there was a man sent from God. It's one thing to come into the world in terms of the natural process and everything, but it's another thing to know that we've been sent by God. Hello? Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Amen. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit for the glory of God. But revival is in the sense, in essence, we could really apply this to revival because we have seen a lot which has been born of the flesh and we've reaped the result of it. You plant a watermelon seed, don't expect to get corn. Watermelon seed won't produce corn. That which is of the watermelon will be watermelon. That which is of the corn family will be corn. Amen? Peach tree will only be a peach tree. Amen? That which is of the Spirit will be Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap the Spirit. It's a law. God set in motion in the book of beginnings that everything would bring forth after its own kind. And I said just by way of passing, and I'll just mention it again, we have come to such a low state in our Western society that we have seen so many things where people are telling you whether you have God or not. We can tell you how to build a building for thousands and how to get them in and how to reach the unreached and whether God shows up or not, this program will work. And we're seeing how it's working. I have a friend of mine that reminded us that in the early church there were 120 in the upper room agonizing. Today we've got 120 in the supper room organizing. In the early church, 120 turned the city upside down. Today we've got 120 churches in many cities who can't budge the devil. Peter could stand up before a whole crowd and say, this is that. And today, if this was that, what is this? I mean, let's be honest. Can we say, I mean, we're talking about the early church and trying to reproduce patterns and all of these things, that we have gotten so proud of ourself and our self-righteousness that we not only think that we can produce the fruit, but we even are trying to produce the seed. And that's very shameful. And it's an abomination in the sight of God. Only that which is of the Spirit will be Spirit. Now, contrariwise, verse 8 says, and the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm taking these to apply it because the truth is the same in terms of revival. That which is birth of the Spirit will be Spirit. When God comes down, you'll know it. Amen? You'll know it by the fruit that's born. But likewise, we don't understand revival often because revival comes in a sovereign act of God. The wind blows where it wills. I had somebody tell me the other day, a little bit that they've discovered, the meteorologists, what they may have not known that day. Jesus, of course, but he said the wind blows where it will. You can't tell where it's coming from nor where it's going. But we've discovered today that high-pressure winds seek low-pressure areas. Hello? I said high-pressure winds seek low-pressure areas. You see, the way up is down. If we want God to come back, we've got to be willing to go low so God can come in. Amen? So the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming nor where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And so it is with revivals. They seem to come on the wings of the wind. They seem to come almost when we least expect them. But how many of you know they come when we most need them? And we need a revival today if we've ever needed it. And we've got to acknowledge that we are, Lord, we are as low as we've ever gone. We've got more Bible societies. We've got more clubs and societies and more paper mills that are pumping and putting out literature and religious. I mean, Sodom had no Bible, folks. They didn't have no Bible for what God did to them. And we've got more Bibles. I dare say that if I were to poll any one of us or any church in the nation, that we probably each have at least two Bibles in our home. And many with the colored descriptions to tell you, if you don't know how to read, I'll tell you what to read. But Sodom had no Bible for what God did. Are you there? And God will have to apologize to Sodom if he lets us continue on as a nation in the condition that we're in. Nineveh had a sense to repent, and they were a wicked city. And all they had was 40 days to get ready for it. We've had generation upon generation. God's been striving with us as a generation, and I believe he's ceasing to strive with this nation, but I believe he's striving with his people in this hour. Well, what is it about revival? Look with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Are you out there? What is the motive of revival? One reason we don't have revival, many of us have never seen revival. Some of you have, but very few of us have. This generation really hasn't seen a revival. So when we talk about revival, most of the time we think in terms of a set of scheduled meeting, man programs, man's plans, man's, you get in all of the, you put it all together and advertise, we're going to have a revival. You might have some meetings and God might visit, but that's not a revival. Revivals are never man's plans. They're God's idea. We need to come to see the right motive for revival. And I want to just read a few verses here, and I have something else we'll also share. I believe God will help us to know how to seek and pray for it. Psalm 85, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory might dwell in the land. One of the motives for revival, first of all, if we're going to pray for revival, one of the ways that we can be encouraged to revival is God's track record. Look verse 1 through 3. David praying here, he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable to our land. Thou hast brought back the captivity. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fear. What is he doing? He is rehearsing in the ears of God, God's track record. He is reminding God of his goodness in times past and what he has done in times past. And because he's the Lord, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. If you did it for any generation, times past, you'll do it for us. God, what you did in times past, you're well able to do again. And because he's the Lord who is an unchanging, he's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he did it for any generation, he'll do it for us. He'll do it in our generation. He'll do it in our lifetime. And we've got to see that all of the great prophets, all of the great prayers were prayed on the basis of God's character and his track record. You look at every one of the great prayers. Even Moses restrained the hand of God on the basis of what God had revealed to him about his nature. And beloved, when we begin to intercede and get the motive, the right motive for revival, revivals come on the basis of what God has done. You don't revive what never had life. That's called an awakening. You revive what once had life, to resuscitate, to give back life to what once had life and now is losing life or has lost the sense of the breath of what was. And here we need to understand that God will respond on the basis of his word and on the basis of his track record. Daniel began to pray on the basis of what God had done. Daniel said, I began to repent of my sins and the sins of my people. We're learning a little bit about that, aren't we, in this day? But if you're going to see a revival, and let me even make it even more personal, I believe if you don't have an individual revival, you won't have a national or a corporate revival. Revival begins with you. So I can get before God like Daniel, who was all by himself, three different generations. Maybe we'll talk about that a little. Three different kingdoms. And he kept doing what he'd always doing, even though the decree had gone out against him. Because he knew God would respond to prayer and God would honor his word. And Daniel knew God's pattern, and Daniel continued to pray in spite of the fact of what the enemy was attempting. Well, we need to understand God's track record. If he did it for any, he'll do it for us. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. All right. Not only that, but we discover from verse 3 to 5 that revival will avert the wrath of God. Verse 3 to 5. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine indignation toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou drive out thine anger? Excuse me, draw out thine anger to all generations? Revivals will avert the wrath of God. Now, many people don't understand the wrath of God because generally when we talk about the wrath of God, generally we picture in our mind lightning bolts from heaven, fire coming down out of the sky, and all of those things are the wrath of God. They are a manifestation of his wrath. But I wanted you to understand that Romans 1 clearly tells us that the wrath of God is revealed when God ceases to strive with the people and he gives them over to their own lust and their own pleasure. For Romans tells us the wrath of God was revealed when they knew God. Watch this. Religious people. When they knew God, they would not honor him as God. But rather they descended, and rather than worshiping the Creator, they worshiped the creature. And it was a continual downward spiral, for the Bible says that their ungodliness led to their unrighteousness. And it always goes in that order. And today we have a whole nation, and in many churches, I say, who are doing it without God. We're putting God outside. Ungodliness will always lead to unrighteousness. And it isn't a wonder. That's why they want the Bible out of the school and the Bible out of Congress. Did you know just the other day, only recently, maybe less than a month or so ago, that in our Congress something happened that had never happened in the history of 200 years in our Congress? That they had a Muslim prayer prayed in the Senate. Never had happened before. I mean, we've done a lot of sinful things, folks. But that was as blasphemous and a slap in the face as we could ever do as a nation. And the wrath of God is revealed. God's judgments have already gone forth in the land. Have you noticed it? I mean, you have to be blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. God's wrath is revealed when he gives the people over to themselves. And he ceases to strive with the people. God says, all right, you won't have me and you won't have my standard. Fine. I'll give you over to yourself and see what you can make of it. But the prayer here for revival, oh God, turn your wrath. Turn us, oh God, he says. Let thine anger toward us cease. Will thou be angry with us forever and draw out thy anger to all generations? The wrath of God is a reason we need revival. Number 3, verse 6. We need revival because when we have revival, God once again becomes the center of our joy. Wilt thou not revive us again? Why? That thy people might rejoice in thee. One of the reasons that we need revival is that God might once again become the center, source, core of our joy. That he might become the order of our day. That he might become the priority once again of our life. You see, God didn't want to be on the outskirts of the camp of Israel. He said, Moses, when you build this gold box, I'm going to come and dwell above the cherubim. I'm going to speak and commune with you. I want you to align the tribes, three to this side, three to that side, three to this side, and three to that side. So when you go forth, I want to be in the very midst of you. I want to be in the very midst of you. And even before Israel were sinning, when the ark was going forth and the priests were carrying the ark and this great vanguard was going forth, they said, God is among them. God is among them. And they trembled. The nations trembled even before Israel had even come into the land. The fear of God came upon the nation because God was in the center and God was the very center and source and the core of their being. They couldn't help but recognize that God was in their midst. The cloud by day, the fire by night, and God was there. And today I say, if this is that, what is this? Does the world know that God dwells in the midst of his people? God becomes the center of our joy. Wilt thou not revive us that thy people might rejoice in thee? Then again, we need revival, as we see in verse 7 and 8, because God's people, when we have revival, God's people will begin to walk once again in purity. Verse 7 and 8, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, David is not praying here as if he'd never known God. Hello? He's not praying as if he'd never known God, but David said, we're backslidden. We're not walking in your way, and we're not seeing your results. We're not experiencing your presence as we've done before. And David said, we need revival here. Show us thy mercy and grant us thy salvation. And I will hear what God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to their folly. In other words, God's people will once again begin to walk in purity. Now, I want to tell you something, saints. What we're seeing today is that the sin of Achan, do you know what the sin of Achan was? It was in the tent. It was in the house. Achan wasn't doing too bad, but he just wanted a little more. It was the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment that was hidden in the tent. And I believe as never before, God is coming to deal with the sin of Achan. Oh, it's one thing to shout hallelujah and glory to God, and didn't we have a wonderful time, and wasn't they wonderful, and my, you should have been there, God came down, and then we go back, and the wedge of gold. That unlawful thing that we've kept in the tent, we've kept hidden. Well, I want you to know the eyes of him with whom we have to do, he sees all things are naked unto him, and open. Achan didn't think anybody saw, but God saw. He said, Joshua, you're not going to get the victory because there's sin in the camp. It wasn't in the whole camp, but it affected the whole camp. Are you there? It wasn't in the whole camp, but it affected the camp. That wedge of gold and that Babylonian garment caused the curse to come upon the whole camp. And they couldn't get the victory no matter how much they tried. And so we need revival that God's people might begin to walk in purity. See, character is what you do when no one's looking. Hello? Character is what you do when no one's looking. Amen. Well, we need to see that God wants a people who walk as healed before him. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that the vision that Ezekiel saw? He saw revival that was coming. It came from the throne. It started at the ankles. I mean, that's where God always starts. Starts with the walk. That's why Paul said, walk in peace, walk in love, walk in truth, walk in in joy. Because the truth of the matter, the Christian life and experience, if it's experienced victoriously, is a walk. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're going to mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, we love the currents of God. We love when the winds of God just lift us up into the heights. And we're soaring and we're looking down on everything. But how many of you know he said it was that we might run and not be weary, and then walk and not faint? When the Son of Man comes once again to the earth, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find a people who can walk with him? Enoch walked with God 360 years, and he was not, but God took him. There's a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It doesn't suggest that Enoch walked behind God. Say, God, where are you? Nor did he walk ahead of God and said, come on, God, get with the program. The Hebrew implies that he marched with God, step in step, hand in hand. 360 years in the midst of all the ungodliness. And because of his walk, God said one day, Enoch, you're a little closer to my house than your house. Come on, let's go home. And God's looking for people who will walk with him in this hour. Walk in purity. You can walk before God in purity in spite of what's around you, because the seed of God is within you, and that seed cannot sin. Come on. That's Bible. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every sin. And that word is an ongoing tense. It just keeps me clean. I walking in the light with him, and I don't care how much darkness is around me. I don't care how much darkness is engulfing our nation. If I endeavor to walk with him as he is in the light, we're going to have fellowship one with another. Hallelujah. Not only that, lastly, he tells us here in Psalm 85, we need revival, because when we have revival, God's glory will be seen once again in the land. Hello? I said, when we have revival, God's glory will be seen once again in the land. Look at verse 9 through 13. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him. You want God to come back on the scene? Begin to fear him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to turn away from sin. He said that thy salvation is near them that fear thee, that thy glory might dwell in the land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. We've never seen before in any day, in any hour, a more escalating situation, just in a natural scene. Just in a natural scene. And I believe the national condition is representative of that which is spiritual. God often gives us picture lessons to let us know where we're at with it. And we've never seen our nation so low. Just a few years ago, we were the most favored nation. And now we're the greatest debtor nation. It isn't because we don't have the resources. It's because God has allowed all manner of ungodliness to come and take that which belonged to this land, because we've forgotten God. And we want to push God out. Matter of fact, I remember one story being told of a Chinese man who had come over, a Christian man. He'd come over to America. This is a true story. He had come over and spent a little time in America. People were eager to know what he thought about America. Oh, we've heard so much about it. Tell us about it. And they said, well, what was it about America? He said, the thing that interested me so much, he said, is how much they can do without God. That was his impression. How much we can do without God. Now, if the world looks at us like that, come on. We need to take a stock, amen? But we need revival that God's glory might be back in the land. That which is mocking God, that which has stood to resist God, and that which is scoffing the things of God in this hour, that God's glory might be seen once again in the land. Revival is never revival if it only touches us four and no more. Revival will always alter the moral climate of your community. If it doesn't alter the moral climate of your community, it wasn't revival. It might have been a visitation. You might have had a wonderful time in His presence. But a revival is so that God will quicken and life His people, that they in turn might be released to awaken a sleeping community, a sinful community. And if we don't see that, that is not revival. It will always alter the moral climate of the community. You could talk about any revival you want to, a Baptist revival, any Methodist revival, Pentecostal revival, whatever kind of revival you want to bring up. If it did not alter the moral climate of the community, it wasn't a revival. And when God comes down, and when we see that God once again comes in the land, then the people will begin to fear Him. I could talk a little about that. I won't. You hear what I'm saying, though? His righteousness shall go forth, and His steps, ways of steps. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Go with me, if you would, please. I want to talk to you just about one particular person in the Bible that did experience revival in his generation. And I'll just talk a little bit about it. Judges chapter 6. I want to talk about Gideon. Gideon. We need some Gideons in the land, saints. Amen. Are you there? Judges chapter 6. I really believe that Gideon is such a powerful, powerful illustration of where we're at and what God can do for us as a people, for us individually, if we would but heed what the Lord is saying. Amen. And Judges chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We could stop right there. You know something's wrong. He starts off, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this wasn't the first time this had happened. We read in the book of Judges 5 other times this had happened. But this time God takes some action. The children of Israel, Israel, covenant God. Whenever Israel was mentioned, it was that the name of that was given to Jacob because God had made a covenant with him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Israel was mentioned, it is reflective of a people who are in covenant relationship with God. God has made a covenant with them, and they've entered into a covenant with them. These people who were in covenant relationship did evil in the sight of the Lord. God takes action. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's bad enough that God has to deal with His people, but here He has to chastise them by the wicked. He lets the wicked become His switch. Hello? When the children of Israel, the people of God, did evil, God gave them over to the enemy. God let the enemy do His work. I fear we're seeing that today. As much as we don't like to admit it, but God is letting the enemy do His work, and He's letting it all hang out, and He's shouting it from the housetop, and He's pulling back the covers, the sheets, that which has been done behind curtains, God said no more. And He's letting it all hang out. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens in the mountains, in the caves, and in strongholds. What a sight. What a picture. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel. Neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. I mean, you know, that's what God told them would happen. He said, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. I'll bless you in the basket. I'll bless you in the store. I'll bless you with the corn and the wine and the oil. You're going to be a blessing. You're not going to have to borrow. You're going to be a lender. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to let all the storehouse of my goodness that I promised Abraham to come upon you. And if you'll walk in my ways and keep my commandments and do my decrees, God said, I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. And you can't be a blessing unless you've been blessed. Come on. God said, I'll bless you if you'll just walk with me. But he said, if you'll disobey me and you turn from me and you begin to follow after these false gods. You see, you can have an idol that's fashioned with the hands of men, or you can have an idol that's formed in your mind. And the idol that's formed in your mind is more deadly than the one that's fashioned by your hands. God said, I have this against my people. They thought that I was such a one as them. And they said, well, God will never do it. God will never change. It's been so long. God won't see. He doesn't care. God said, I have this against you. You thought that I was such a one as you. And one of the reasons that we have not experienced revival, and one of the reasons that we want to go even go up in a greater realm of worship, if you want to go up in a higher realm of worship, you're going to have to go deeper in your God. To the extent that you're willing to relate to Him, to that extent will you go and worship. Because God isn't just looking for the performance. He's looking for the performers. He's looking for people who will be worshipers. Not just give Him lip service. But it's a sad day. God told them that they were to be the ones that were to drive out the enemy. And when the enemy, if they would obey, the enemy would come in one way. And God said, I'll scatter him seven ways. But God said, if you disobey, I'll cause the enemy to come in. And you'll be scattered seven different ways. And you'll be in the, and here they are, down in dens and in hiding in the mountains, in the caves and in the strongholds. You see, the Bible says that the wicked flee when none pursue. But the righteous is to be as bold as a lion. And I don't see that very much at all anywhere. There isn't a boldness. There isn't this ability to hold up our head. And the reason you can't hold up your head before the enemy and before the wicked is because you're not walking with God. Because when you walk with God, there's a boldness, there's a confidence. Not only do I know who I am, I know what I have. And the enemy can't touch you. But if you walk in sin, you'll go into hidings in the dens and the caves. You will hide. So when Israel had sown, the Midianites came in, the Amalekites and the children of the east. And they took the spoil and destroyed the land and took everything they had. Now the good news is, verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, God heard them. Now that's the good news. They recognized where they were at before God. After seven long years, it took them 7 years, saints. 7 years to finally get the picture. Hey, we've not been honoring God. We've not obeyed Him. We've not walked in His ways. And they began to call on God. They cry unto the Lord, and God heard them. That's what God wanted. That's why He was allowing them to be chastened. That's why He was allowing the destruction on their land. Are you there? Because He wanted a cry of His children. He had not divorced them. He had not separated Himself from them. But God stood off from a distance and said, get on with it. His wrath was revealed, that in His wrath He might show mercy. How many of you know that's Bible? In wrath, remember mercy. And whenever we see the wrath of God and God having given a people over to themselves, it is not an indication that He is through with them. It is an indication that He wants a people to cry unto Him. And when they cry in their impoverishment, God heard them. And He does something. And He does something different than He had done with all the other judges. And all the other times when they cried, God sent them a deliverer. But He doesn't do that at first. Here, when they cry unto the Lord, God sends them a prophet this time. He sends them a prophet. And I believe God is sending prophetic voices in the land. Now, everybody that claims to be something isn't. And I really believe, beloved, most of them who are the called of the Lord really aren't willing to take that as a mantle or a title. They really aren't interested in that. A man's known by his gifts, by the fruit that is born through that gift. Amen? But God did not send them a deliverer at first. This time He sent them a prophet. Why? Let's look at it. And the Lord sent a prophet unto Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why does God send a prophet? Do you know that a prophet is never needed when everything's bumping along and everything's going on? Even all of the minor prophets. You read all the great prophets. The prophets came on the scene in a time of moral emergency. They came on the scene in a time of moral emergency. And they did not come merely to point the finger without first having been broken of heart over the condition, and come because God's glory had been dishonored. And the prophet comes for two reasons here: to point to their failure, yes, but to point them back to God. He wasn't just a prophet with announcement of doom. They were in it. But he wanted to show them how they had failed God, but also how they could get right with God. Amen? And we need to see prophetic voices in the land. Now, I'm not just thinking of the office of prophets here, the Ephesians 4 sense. I'm thinking of a people with a prophetic anointing who know what God is doing and which way God is going and where is God. And why isn't God where he should be? Amen? We need to be able to say, people, your sins have separated between you and your God. But the armor of the Lord is not so short that he cannot say. His ear isn't deaf that he cannot hear. It's your sins that separated you from your God. And if you will but turn to the Lord, God will heal you. He said, for a little while I did forsake you. He said, but with loving kindness I'll draw you. With compassion and mercy I'll gather you. And we can but see, Lord, where have we left you? Where have we failed you? And he will point where our failure is, but he'll also point to the path back to God. And we need prophetic voices in the land. You see, I love it. John the Baptist was not, he was described as a voice, not as an echo. Not as an echo of something from a distant past of what God used to be, what God is. He didn't say, I am the voice, I'm a voice. Jesus is the voice. But we can be a voice. Amen? And there's so much parroting going around in the body of Christ in the kingdom. We hear what somebody said and we go, and that person's parroting it and this person's parroting it. I want to know what God thinks. I'm interested in what you think. I want to know what God thinks. And God sent his prophet because his prophet had stood in his presence. And now he's going to stand before his people. And he'll stand under God's protection until he's delivered the message and the mission for which God has given him to do. And if you will see, oh God, let that anointing, let that prophetic anointing come upon me. Your people don't know the right hand from the left. Come on. We can't make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And we need to make a clear delineation. God said, I am holy. Be ye holy. So the prophet points to their sin, but he shows them where they'd left God. Ye have not obeyed my voice. How important is obedience in this hour? It's everything, saints. It's everything. It isn't for us to understand, it's for us to obey. He'll give us understanding along the way if we're willing to be obedient. But God said, ye have not obeyed me. And do you know a thing? When you obey God half-heartedly, God counts it as no obedience. He actually counts it as rebellion and witchcraft. So, he obeyed God with a half heart. Yea, when Samuel comes up, I've done the will of God. Samuel said, what meaneth the bleating of these sheep? And why is King Agag? Why is he still alive? And God said, this half-hearted obedience isn't obedience at all. It's rebellion. Then once God sends the prophet, now he's about to prepare himself a deliverer. There came an angel of the Lord. It sat under an oak, verse 11, which was at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joaz the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. When did he appear unto him? Well, I thought, you know, originally when I read this, that when the angel of the Lord came, he just went, whew, and revealed himself to Gideon. But no, he didn't. The Bible says when the angel of the Lord came, he sat under the oak of Ophrah. What was he doing there? I believe he was watching. I believe he was looking. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro all the earth to see those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Why? That he might strengthen them. That he might help them. And the angel of the Lord doesn't immediately come here down and immediately reveal himself to Gideon. He comes down And he sits under the oak tree there and he's watching this man. And what a sight he sees. Here's a man, Gideon, who was from Ophrah of the Abezrite. You know what Ophrah means in the Hebrew? Dusty place. Where does God find his deliverers? Why didn't he get him from one of the palaces? Or wasn't there one of the schools of the prophets going at that time? Do you notice something that God never called one of the sons of the prophets? Hello? That doesn't help us very much. I'm not saying that God's uninterested in training, but it is interesting that God, when he wanted to find a deliverer, he didn't seem to be interested in the sons of the prophets. Ophrah, dusty place. Where do you live? Hello? You believe God knows where you live? You see, God said that I shall bring a root out of a dry ground. And he shall come and bring salvation. John the Baptist was called from the wilderness to go and thunder to a city that's long forsaken God. Hello? Moses was called out of the wilderness. Paul was called up from Damascus. Arabia. Desert. Are you there? Sometimes we despise our placement in God, where we live, and oh, if I could just get closer to Tulsa. Or maybe Dallas-Fort Worth. But I want you to know God comes looking for his deliverer in that dusty place. That unseemingly place. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on. Search the scriptures. Nothing. No, God never raised up a prophet out of Nazareth. He comes down here to offer us to find a deliverer. Are you there? And the angel of the Lord which sat under the oak, and his son, he saw Joaz, the son of Joaz, Gideon, who threshed wheat by the winepress. Let me tell you what God was looking at in this man. I believe I know. Number one, what did the angel see? I believe he saw a man that was busy. Gideon was over in the winepress threshing out wheat. In spite of how bad it had gotten, it hadn't gotten so bad that Gideon wasn't willing to be busy. You know, I've discovered something. Many people who want to be used, but they aren't proving themselves in the thing that God's given them. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And Gideon is now over in the winepress, and he's beating out the wheat. He's busy. If you want anything done, give it to the busy man. Because that individual will have a discipline about their life. And they can always find a little spare time, a little more room, because they already have learned the secret. He said, go to consider the ant, said the proverb. Who prepares in time of summer for the winter? I believe a winter coming. But I wonder, are we prepared? Hello. But Gideon was busy. Not only was Gideon busy, I believe when the angel of the Lord looked upon him, he saw a man of courage. You say, what's so courageous about Gideon? Here he is down over in the wine press, hiding out there. No, I don't believe that's a sign of any weakness necessarily. But why was he there? The Bible said he was over in the wine press beating out the wheat to hide it from the Midianites. Nobody else was around. Nobody else was around, but there was Gideon. And what is courage? Courage is the ability to grin in the face of insurmountable odds. Knowing that God and me, we make a majority. Hello? That's courage. David said to Goliath, you've come to me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I say, when you know who you are and what you have, you'll have courage. Not only was there courage, but I see a man who had a hidden life. Hello? He's over in the winepress, hiding, beating out wheat. And often wheat in the Bible is a picture of the Word. Here is Gideon over in this winepress, and he would have had a flail, an instrument to beat, separate the chaff from the wheat. But he's hidden. And beloved, if you don't understand the secret of being hidden, you'll never know the secret of being revealed. God told Elijah, go hide yourself. Then there came a voice that said, go reveal yourself. We want to reveal ourselves when there's been no hiding. I say, we want to be revealed when there's no hiding. If you don't know the hidden life, you'll never know the revealed life. If there isn't a time of aloneness, and you'll have to learn to walk alone. If you don't know the secret of solitude, and walking alone, you'll never be prepared when God gathers. There's strength in numbers, brother. Cain is as strong as his weakest link. Here he is hiding over in the wine press, beating out wheat. Beloved, we need to have a time where we're alone with God. And he that sees in secret, come on, he'll reward you openly. But we want to be revealed. We want to be manifested. Come on. Gideon was hidden. The hidden life. Then there's something else that speaks to me. And that is Gideon was teaching us the way in which God's life comes. And we're talking about God's preparation for deliverance. He was busy. He was courageous. There was a sense of the hidden life. But also there was a sense of the cross life. Beating out wheat over in a wine press. The wheat and the wine. That place where God takes broken bread and poured out wine and uses us for His glory. Don't you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was that wheat and that wine? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And it isn't the work of the cross, saints, that we need to merely be aware of, but we need to understand the way of the cross. It will mean being threshed wheat. It will mean being willing to be poured out wine. But the beautiful thing about it, when Jesus had to feed that multitude, He took those loaves, and in the Greek, as he had blessed them and He gave thanks, when He broke them, the multiplying took place in His hands. I said the multiplying took place in His hands. Get it out of your hands and get it into His hands, and it will begin to multiply. Take your life out of your hands and put your life into His hand. Yes, He'll break it, but He'll break it so it'll sustain the multitudes. He'll break it, and even the crumbs will be gathered up, and it'll be more than enough. But Lord, even if we go down to that village and if we had enough of money to buy out all the bakeries, it won't be enough to satisfy. And that was true. It would have been just a little bit, but they wouldn't have been satisfied. But Jesus said, bring it to me. And in His hand, and by His divine breaking and blessing, it is multiplied to where not only does everybody get fed, but they were satisfied and there was more than enough. It is the way of the cross that we are missing. It is the dealings of God that will bring us into a release of life. And we want to avoid the cross. We want to admire the cross. We want to walk around the cross, but we don't want to get on the cross. And be willing to be broken bread and poured out wine. Are you there? I'm talking about what revival will mean. And now the angel, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And here's the next thing I want you to see. Those who truly are called of the Lord, there's a real humility and a servant's heart. Because when the angel of the Lord said, the Lord is with thee, oh, I love what Gideon said. Please hear me, saints. I love what Gideon says. He didn't say, whoopee! At last, my psychological moment has arisen. Watch this. And Gideon said, verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I like that. If you see this, Gideon never made reference to himself. He said, us. He was concerned for his people. He was concerned for God's glory. He said, no, I'm not going to accept this as some special badge of honor for me. If the Lord be with us, where are all the miracles He told us about? If this is that, what is this? And God loves you to come this way before Him. He loves for you to be honest. God, I'm not seeing Your hand move like I see in Your Word. God, I've heard about You with the hearing of my ear, but I want to see Thee with my eye. Where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? Where are the miracles that I read about in the biographies and the salvations and people before the preacher gets started? God moves and they're falling on their faces and crying out to God. If God be with us, where are the miracles? He wasn't going to just accept that. Merely because I've got a call now. I'm called. I've got to go do it. I want to know if You're going to be with me. Oh, hallelujah. He had a servant's heart. He was doing it for the people of God, that he might save it from the hands of the Midianites. What did the Lord tell him? Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him, and he said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Because my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How many of you know God calls those things that are not as though they were? The things that are despised, the small things to confound the wisdom of the wise. And Gideon said, I'm the least of my father's house. Why would God want to use me? And that is just the way God does a thing. He takes ignorant fishermen and he makes them princes before God, walking in the earth, taking authority over whole situations. And they said, if we let them continue on, they're going to turn this city upside down. Or maybe right side up, depending on how God looks at it. Hello. Oh, but God said, surely I will be with thee. That's how you're going to do it. Gideon, you ask me where the miracles are? I haven't been here for a while, but I'll be with you. Go in this thy strength, I'm with thee. That's what God tells each and every one of you. Matthew 28, he said, lo, I'm with you even to the ends of the world. These signs are going to follow you. Amen. And you read the end of Mark and it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with them. Gideon, you want to know how we're going to get it accomplished? Go in this thy strength. The I am is with you. You see, we need to understand something. Somebody gave me something a little bit a while ago. I hope I have it here. Let me read this to you. We really got to get to the perspective. God said, I am with thee. The I am is with thee. Moses said, well, they're not going to believe me. I can't even talk. How are they going to know that? Who shall I say sent me? God said, tell them I am have sent you. I don't need a name. When you're the only one, you don't need a name. Tell them I am that I am. Tell them I will be to them whatever they need me to be when they need me to be it. And if you can get that revelation of the God that you serve, who is not the I was or I will be, but the I am. Oh, hallelujah. You've got all the armor you need. Somebody gave me this. I want to read it. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. My name is I am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not. I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not. I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is. I am. Gideon, go in this thy strength. This is your strength. The I am is with you. All of heaven is backing you. Go in this thy strength. I am with you. And the Lord, and Gideon said in verse 17, if now I have found grace in thy sight, we could call him Gideon if, couldn't we? He's pressing the issue, but I like his honesty. See, some of us won't get honest enough before God for God to do something. God wasn't put off by his honesty. I want you to know that he wasn't bothered by the fleece. He accommodated Gideon all along the way because God wanted an objective to be accomplished. God wanted to deliver his people and God wanted his glory to be back in the land. And so even though Gideon had his own preconceptions and a little reservations about the fact that he should do it, God accommodated him all along the way as long as Gideon would obey him. If now I found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talks with me. I mean, who he thought was talking to him? Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. He said, I'll wait. And Gideon went, made ready a kid, unleavened cakes of ephah, of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, he put the broth in the pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock which consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, Oh, Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there, and he called it what? Are you there? Jehovah Shalom, unto this day, it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. What do we have here? Gideon said, if it's you, I want to bring a sacrifice out. You know why? It's implied really here in what's done. That sacrifice that Gideon brought out was costly. The Midianites had come and ransacked the land. They'd taken all the cattle, everything. It was a costly sacrifice. And Gideon, when he brought that sacrifice out, the angel said, put it here on the rock. Hello? Put it on the rock. You know, that's what God does with each and every one of us. You see, because that those loaves of barley were representative of that little life, that insignificant life that Gideon felt. But if it's you, I'll bring it out. And he brought the meat out, and he brought the bread out, and he put it on the rock. And he poured out the broth, which is symbolic of a life totally yielded and given to God. And the angel touched that offering, that sacrifice. And fire came up, consumed it. What was God saying to Gideon? Make a pact right here. You say you give me your all, I give you my all. Hello? You say you give me your all, Gideon, I give you my all. Your all's on the rock. He touched it. Consumed it. Our God's a consuming fire. Amen? Same God that spoke to Moses there in the burning bush manifested himself to Gideon in fire. And I can show you many places. Elijah, where is the God of Elijah? The fire. He who answers by fire, he's God. See, when Moses stood there at that burning bush, I can imagine the conversation went something like this. After God had said, Moses, you're my man. And God spoke to him there in that burning bush. I can kind of imagine Moses and God walking along there, and God said, Moses, yes, Lord. You know that bush back there that I was burning in? Yes, Lord. I can use any old bush. Hello? I can use any old bush. You provide the bush, I'll provide the flame. You provide the bush, I'll provide the flame. Our God's a consuming fire. If you put your all on the rock, we used to sing that song, is your all on the altar, the sacrifice of laid. Your heart, does he completely control? You'll only find rest and peace and be blessed as you give him your body and your soul. When Gideon got that, he got another revelation of God. God who answers by fire, but a God who says, I am your peace, Jehovah Shalom. Go in this thy strength, I am with thee, and I am thy peace. You need not fear. Oh, I'd like to talk some about this. Let's just move on here. Are you out there? I want you to see, and our time's almost up here. I know you're ready for lunch. There's so much here. Gideon's private encounter with God had to give way to a public declaration. Because after Gideon had this private encounter and all the things that we mentioned about why God would choose this man and the preparation for this vessel, now God says the very night that he had consecrated his life to God, God said, now go tear down your father's idol. You see, before you're ready to fight with the Midianites, you're going to have to go to the place where the problem began. Gideon, go tear down that which is closest to home. Cut down thy father's grove and pull down the altar. And there, in that very place where it began, build an altar unto your God. Hello. And you won't understand. You see, David said to even King Saul, your servant, has fought with the lion and the bear. I can take this giant. But if you don't deal with the lion and the bear, you're not ready to take the giant. And the lion and the bear that David slew was closest to home. Gideon, this private encounter with me has got to give way to a public declaration. And we need to lay the axe to the root of things that have brought forth a lot of leaves but no fruit in our life for God. Come on. Provided adequate shade, but no fruit. Are you there? Cut down the grove. How many of you know that that was one of the ministries of the prophets? They were to pull down and throw down, but they also were to build up and hold up. And if you aren't willing to build, don't blast. It's easy to blast. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to find fault. But if you aren't willing to build, don't blast. Because you've got to be willing to tear down and throw down, but stay all around to get into the rubble like Nehemiah and dust off the what's left and rebuild something for God. Well, Gideon does this. And he does it by night. We kind of laugh at that, but I want you to know he did it. He obeyed God. Whether it was night or day, obedience was what God wanted. Amen? See, it isn't always our fear that hamstrings us. It's our lack of obedience. You can push past your fear. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And if you can push past your fear and reservation, God will work. He will honor. He knows our frame. He knew Gideon's frame. Gideon had reservations all along the way. And yet he kept doing the will of God. You might have reservations whether you're adequate for the task. But God said, I'm with you. Get going. I'll help you. As a matter of fact, God said, if you're a little afraid, go, take Purah with you. Take your servant Purah and go down to the Midianites. I'm going to show you their battle plan. And don't you know God will show us the battle plan of the enemy? God will show us what the enemy's doing. And even Elisha, by the time the king, I forget which king it was, he had planned to come and attack the land. God kept showing him where the enemy was and kept telling the king what was going on. Because God was showing. And God's going to show us in this hour his plan. He's sure that the Lord will do nothing but he reveal it to his prophets. He'll show us what he's doing because he wants us to know. We're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. But our problem is the obedient factor, doing the will of God. Once he shows us, what do you do with the plan? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I like this. Once Gideon had torn down this altar and built it, they said, who did this? They said, Gideon. They said, let's kill him. I want you to see something. Here you talk about deliverance, what can happen. When you stand in the gap for your family, and Gideon did, he tore down that altar. It was his father's altar. You say, he had no business. That wasn't his. Gideon tore it down. God said, tear it down. Cut the grove. And when Gideon did that, something happened in his father. Joash. Who did this? Gideon did it. Let's kill him. Joash comes forth. He hadn't come forth before. There was no boldness in his life before. He said, if Baal be God, let Baal kill him. They didn't lay a hand on him. And Gideon's family is the first to gather unto Gideon. But something was broken. A power was broken. An assignment was broken that had been on the land. And God showed Gideon where the root of it was. He laid the axe to the root. And suddenly the deliverance came first of all in his own household. And they were the first to gather to Gideon. Got to move on. Now we find that the Midianites were coming in the land. Verse 33, they gathered together into the valley to do what they had always done for 7 long years. But how many of you know it wasn't going to be the same now? Because Gideon is beginning to honor God and honor God's pattern. And when you get the right pattern, God will honor. Amen? Gideon had built the altar as the Lord had said, and the pattern was right. And even though the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the men of the east, all these were coming to do what they had done for 7 long years, how many of you know when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord himself shall raise up a standard against it. And that's exactly what was happening here. I'm talking about revival. And this verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord, say that with me, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It's not going to be the same. And he blew a trumpet. That's what we need to see. God's power and Spirit come upon us in this hour. It will cause a voice like a trumpet to go forth in the land. Once again, the voice of the Lord will be heard among his people. And a gathering will begin to happen. A coming together will begin to happen. You see, Gideon understood that God said, when you blow a trumpet, I'll come and fight for you. That's That's what God said. And I think it's Numbers 10. The silver trumpets. There were some trumpets. If two were blown, there was a certain thing that would happen, that they would gather the leaders. If one were blown, then the people would come together. But God said, if you blow this trumpet, I will come and fight the battle for you. And Gideon blew this trumpet, and he's now rallying the people. Well, I could just go on here. You know what happened? Gideon had 32,000. God said, Gideon, you've got too many. How you like that? No pastor like that. It's a backdoor revival. God, I just got started, and I've done what you've asked me to do. And look at the results. Isn't this wonderful? 32,000. God said, you got too many. God said, I tell you what, tell everybody who's afraid to go home. Well, not too bad. Probably not that many, surely. 22,000 went back. You see, God knew if he'd allow those who were fearful to remain, it would have zapped the faith that was needed. It isn't numbers that God was after. Let me say this too. While God is not impressed by numbers, God is neither impressed by smallness. Hello? Because I read in the book of the Revelation that there are numbers that cannot be numbered. A host which cannot be numbered. It isn't the smallness, but God knew if he gave them the victory with that number, they'd have taken the glory. So he said, bring them down to the water next. And everybody that put their face in the water, God said, tell them to go home. Why? Because if you're going to be ready for battle, you've got to be alert. And they had their faces in the ground. They couldn't see anything going on around them. Not only that, but there were those that lapped the water with their hands and tongue. They were the hands and tongues people. Signs and wonders people. Come on. But they were alert to the task, and they did what was necessary with the least amount of time. Get in, take these 300, and go win the battle. An interesting thing is that when all of those which had left, and the 300 were left, you know what the Bible says? They each had a pitcher and a trumpet in their hand, just like Gideon. They were just like Gideon. That's the true secret of leadership. Leadership isn't how many you can gather around you, but how many are becoming like unto you as you follow Christ. Are you there? They look just like Gideon. And so the battle's in array, and you know the story. As they sat down the battle, every man that was in his place, stood in his place, round about the camp. They broke the pitchers, the light began to shine. They cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Bible says when the host saw the great light and they heard the great cry, they ran crying out as they fled. Gideon and them didn't have to fight, actually, in that sense of the word. God had already gone to them. He'd already gone to the midst of them. He'd already scattered them. Amen? And you see, when we line up, those pictures bespeak of us. We are those vessels that are broken that the light shines. Amen? And when they shine with one voice, they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. See, the battle was the Lord's, the victory was the Lord, but the instrument was Gideon. And you need to see today that the battle is the Lord's and the victory will be of the Lord, but you are his instrument. Amen? That's revival, folks. Well, we're willing to be that little unknown. Say, Lord, I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. But if your presence doesn't go with me, don't send me up here. I want to know, is your power going to be with me? And when I know that all of heaven is backing this enterprise, I can go forth boldly in the name of the Lord, knowing that I'm but his instrument, that the power and the glory and the victory all belong to him. Amen? Let's stand together. How many of you feel challenged this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just pray over our food before we go and get fed up. Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus we come. Lord, we do sense your challenge. I sense your challenge, Father God, today. Father, we need to be much more than we are. But, oh Lord, we ask that you would find us as a people whose hearts are toward you, that you might strengthen us, that you might help us, Lord God. And Father, though we seem to be outnumbered on every hand, we are reminded that the battle is the Lord's and victory is of the Lord. Oh God, we want to put our all on the rock. which is Christ Jesus. Our whole bodies, therefore, you said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is just your reasonable service, just a reasonable act of worship, that we might prove by the renewing of our mind what is your good, acceptable, and perfect will. Father, we do want to become your will in this hour. We want to do it, but we also want to become it. Gideon not only did it, but he became your will in that battle. And Father, we asked in the name of Jesus that you would find, Lord God, yourself, those with the spirit of Gideon. Oh, God, we look all around and we see everything, and we would wonder, Lord God, but Lord, if your presence goes with us, that's the most important thing. If your presence goes with us, Lord, we want to go up. We know the victory is sure in you. So we ask, oh God, that you'll give us the victory through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we do have the victory. Who are more than conquerors through Him who's loved us. Oh, hallelujah. Help us to be overcomers in this hour. Help us to come over in the name of Jesus. And we give you the praise and the honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
really the Lord would say, am I not a God that is very near? I am not a God that is far off into the distance. Yea, but thy God does come even this morning to draw near unto thee. Yea, I have come down, yea, that I might meet with thee, and yea, that I might stir within thee, and yea, that I might enlarge thy being for thy God. For yea, I do desire a people with a largeness of capacity for me. Yea, I say, lift up thy heart. Yea, lift up thy eyes and look upon thy God, for thy God does come with healing in his wings. And thy God does come as a champion, and thy God does come as a man of war. And yea, my arm has been revealed unto thee this day. And I say, reach up unto thy God, yea, even pull him into thy situation. And thy God, who is mighty, shall do battle. For does not my word declare, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in? Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord. He is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yea, and if thou wilt but lift up thy gates, and yea, and thou wilt lift up thy hearts, and thou wilt lift up thy being, and thou wilt lift up thy faith unto thy God, the Lord, who is a man of war, wrapped in zeal, shall come, yea, and do battle. And yea, though the enemy has come in one way, he shall flee seven ways, saith thy God. And I say, stir thyself, my people. Yea, the Lord thy God does come to fight for thee. I say unto thee, gird thyself, yea, gird thyself with the armor of God. And yea, thy God shall go before thee and vanquish the enemy. Yea, it shall be on this hand and on that hand. For I, thy God, am not a God far away, I'm very near. And if thou would but lift up thy heart and enlarge thy heart for me, yea, I shall fill thee again and again, saith thy God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.